Yesterday, we heard about the assembly of three wonderful personalities in a forest by the bank of the river Saraswati, just prior to Krishna's departure from this world. We heard that Krishna had spoken to Uddhava. Uddhava's relaying this to Vidura. Krishna told him, "My pastimes have now completed. I'm planning to leave the world. But for your protection, I want you to be in the association of devotees. So please go at once." He's planning his withdrawing his presence on earth. But there are devotees, Narayan Rishi, and they're very pure and very elevated. So go to them and you'll be protected. We also heard Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's rendering that the word cha, which is a conjunction, he was, in addition to wanting to giving that instruction, he also indirectly is giving another instruction, and that is, when I go to the river Saraswati, you should come, because when we're in association with one another, I can pacify your heart so that your feelings of separation will be greatly reduced. But also, after hearing from me, when you go to associate with those great devotees of Narayan, you'll be able to speak about me. And when you speak about me, you will satisfy the aching of their hearts in separation from me also. And since Uddhava has nothing in existence other than the words of the Personality of Godhead and the association of the Personality of Godhead, he did his best to fulfill. He went in the northerly direction as if heading for Badrikashram, but his heart wasn't there. His heart was with Krishna. So he went back to Dwarka, and Krishna had gone. And he was going crazy. His life and soul is gone. So he searched and he searched and he searched. And after, how do you find one person somewhere on the planet? How do you do that? Except by some indication of super soul, somehow, in a forest, he found Krishna. We heard this description during this morning when chanting japa. I was facing east. I didn't know I was facing east until the sun started to rise. But as the sun started to rise, the sky became reddish, not like bright red like a burning sun, but a nice red like the morning sky. And the whole image of what Uddhava saw when he saw Krishna, and it was describing to Vidura his beauty. The reddish eyes of Krishna like the morning sky. I just closed my eyes and was chanting. There's a beautiful painting, I don't know if you've seen, of this Leela. Very, very, very beautifully done. Krishna's reclining against a young Ashvata tree. Ashvata is a banyan tree, and we know from Bhagavad Gita the Ashvata is worshipable. But in this context, the Ashvata indicates Krishna was leaving behind him his worldly activity as a householder in Dwarka. He was exhibiting his detachment not only, I mean, from everything that's, even his own dham. He was everything of this realm, so he would go on to another realm, the setting of the sun. And his eyes are reddish, like the morning, the sky of a morning rising sun. His complexion was blackish. His long forearms reaching down below his knees, all four of them, is mentioned specifically, his forearm form. And looking very contented, very, very happy in that situation. And his left leg crossed over his right knee, very relaxed. And right away would have understood, this is my Lord, the symbols of Vishnu in his four hands. Symbolizing, unpacking the verse poetically, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur was showing that Krishna's, it's his pose of preparing to leave his worldly pastime, his Bhoma Lila, and enter into some other universe and continue with his pastimes. So, just at that time, where we ended yesterday, was Maitreya also came. At that time, after traveling in many parts of the world, Maitreya, a great devotee of the Lord, and a friend and well-wisher of the great sage Krishna Dvaipayana Vyas, reached that spot out of his own perfect accord. So we had some discussion during and after the class and the question and answer session about how was that Maitreya was not a perfected soul. He was a friend of Vyasadeva, and he was the disciple of Parashara Muni. So here in the verse, it says specifically that he was a devotee, and we're going to read what I hadn't read ahead of time, is that he was mixed with speculative knowledge, Gyan Mishra Bhakta. He wasn't a Shuddha Bhakta. But he was a great devotee at that time. Maitreya, great devotee of the Lord. So he was a great devotee. But it doesn't mean that a great devotee becomes a pure devotee when they lose their knowledge. It means when they're not, their love is not dependent upon their capacity to speculate and theoretically understand things. But where their love is unconditional. Uddhava was also vastly learned. Vastly, vastly learned. Most learned. And another person, great devotee of Krishna, contemporary, was Bhishma Dev. Go ahead. Bhishma Dev was also vastly, vastly learned. But he was unalloyed devotee. So it's not that devotees have to be, you know, it's neither extreme. Neither that the devotee has to be dull, nor that one who is very intelligent and intellectual and filled with knowledge is a great devotee. It's neither a restriction nor a requirement, conditional requirement. It's another field altogether. One may be very simple and not have vast field of knowledge, but one who is pure in their attachment and devotion for the personality of Godhead is in the most exalted position. In fact, here's what the next verse says. Maitreya Muni was greatly attached to the Lord. And he was listening in a pleasing attitude with his shoulder lowered. With his shoulder lowered is an indication he was in a very humble mood. He was not proud of his vast learning or proud of his birth or ancestry or anything. He was absorbed in hearing Krishna speak to Uddhava. Then Uddhava turns attention in this dialogue about himself. With a smile and a particular glance upon me, having allowed me to rest, the Lord spoke as follows. So here's a further description of what I didn't have the answer for yesterday evening. Purport. Although both Uddhava and Maitreya were great souls, the Lord's attention was more on Uddhava because he was a spotlessly pure devotee. A jnana bhakta, or one whose devotion is mixed with monistic viewpoint, is not a pure devotee. Although Maitreya was a devotee, his devotion was mixed. The Lord reciprocates with his devotees on the basis of transcendental love and not on the basis of philosophical knowledge or fruitive activities. In the transcendental loving service of the Lord, there is no place for monistic knowledge or fruitive activities. The gopis in Vrindavan were neither highly learned scholars nor mystic yogis. They had spontaneous love for the Lord, and thus he became their heart and soul, and the gopis also became the heart and soul of the Lord. Lord Chaitanya proved the relationship of the gopis with the Lord as supreme. Herein, the Lord's attitude towards Uddhava was more intimate than with Maitreya. So we heard yesterday about the Agyata Sukriti, the unknowing devotional events of one's life, that when accumulated more and more, Agyata Sukriti, one can become gradually elevated. Even unknowingly, one can become gradually elevated out of the tendency towards sense gratification and mental speculation, or fruitive activities and mental speculation, more and more towards the side of devotion. But this final event of Krishna's now speaking to Uddhava brought Maitreya to that position of pure devotion. And it's going to be by way of Krishna speaking to Uddhava, by way of Krishna speaking to Arjuna, we're becoming purified. We're the Maitreyas. I mean, something like that. We're trying to be devotees. We're not like highly elevated devotees. We're trying to be devotees. And we're hearing Krishna speak Bhagavad Gita. And we're becoming benefited, like Maitreya was becoming benefited in the ultimate stage, to the ultimate stage, just by hearing Krishna speak with Uddhava. And here's how he spoke with Uddhava. O Vasu, I know from within your mind what you desired in the days of yore when the Vasus and other demigods responsible for expanding the universal affairs performed sacrifices. You particularly desire to achieve my association. That is very difficult to obtain for others, but I award it unto you, just like that. Pure devotion, my eternal association, here it is. It's as easy as that for Krishna. From our side, it's not so easy, because our desires are mixed. We want Krishna's association. We want our baggage, too. and both of them don't fit through the door. We have to leave our baggage outside the door. We don't want to leave our baggage. We want to take our baggage with us. And that's what, how our acharyas are looking at what Krishna is speaking to Uddhava, but he's also speaking to Maitreya. Maitreya, you have this mixed, you have to leave the mix and just take the pure. And it also is an indication that while we are mixed, if there is in our heart some sincere desire, in the core of our heart a sincere desire to have Krishna's association alone, Krishna will help us. He'll carry us to that position, because that's what's being described here. I'll read the purport, but summarize first. Uddhava is being addressed as O Vasu. Now, who are the Vasus, pray tell? Anybody know who the Vasus are? Eight Vasus. One of those eight Vasus we know from the first canto of the Bhagavatam. Bhishmadev. Bhishmadev. There's not a, I did some searching and couldn't find much about the Vasus. But when Bhishmadev was fighting with Parashuram, why was Bhishmadev fighting with Parashuram? Parashuram was his spiritual master. But Bhishmadev fought with Parashuram when Parashuram instructed him, you should marry Amba. If you don't marry Amba, then you'll have to fight with me, because I'm giving you an instruction. And Bhishmadev said, my dear spiritual master, why are you giving me instruction against religious principles? I've taken a vow that I will not marry. And you're giving me an instruction to break my vow? A Kshatriya vow? This is unreasonable. But it's said within scripture that there are, if the spiritual master instructs one against the codes of religion, he gives three standards whereby a spiritual master's instruction may be neglected. And I can't remember them exactly. One of them is, if he becomes sensually fallen, if he gives instruction against the codes of scripture, forget the third one. So, I have to say no, because I've taken a vow, and I'm Bhishma, I never break my vow. But if you like, we can fight, but I make a suggestion. We don't fight here, because I'd hate to have you lose in a worldly place. Let's go to Kurukshetra. Let's go to a holy place. And then when you lose, you'll attain a better destination after this life. Oh! Parashuram said, we'll see you later. Oh, it was also that your mother would not want to see you defeated in her presence, Mother Ganga. No, that's what Parashuram said to Bhishma. This is very good. Ganga would not be able to tolerate seeing you defeated here. So he fought in something like 28 days. It was an equal match and no one was able to defeat the other one. And Parashuram was not becoming fatigued, but he was, how is this possible? One of the avatars of the Lord, and I can't defeat Vasudeva, Bhishma. So he had a dream, and in his dream he was instructed, can't remember, someone instructed him that of course you can't defeat him, he's one of the Vasus. So you should just put down your weapons, give up the fight, you'll never be able to defeat him. So Parashuram the next day put down his weapons, and Bhishma day put down his weapons. and they called it a you know, a, what do you call it?
A draw.
That's it. Yeah. Neither could defeat the other one, because he was one of the Vasus. He was the chief of the eight Vasus. And another one of the eight Vasus, being indicated here in the commentary, is a plenary expansion of Uddhava. So, it's a very interesting purport about Nitya Siddhas having expansions. Listen to this. Purport. Uddhava is one of the eternal associates of the Lord. And a plenary portion of Uddhava was one of the eight Vasus in the days of yore. The eight Vasus and the demigods in the upper planetary system, who are responsible for the management of the universal affairs, performed a sacrifice in the days of yore, desiring to fulfill their respective ultimate goals in life. At that time, an expansion of Uddhava, acting as one of the Vasus, desired to become an associate of the Lord. It's not here. It's directly in Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary. Uddhava is a Nitya Siddha devotee. He says that expansion, Vasu, merged into the Nitya Siddha Uddhava. No technology explanation, please. But that's what is said. And these are the Vasus and the Devatas, administrative demigods, had a particular yagya where they were interested in their ultimate. Generally, the yagyas on this realm and the heavenly realm are for prosperity. Some punya for improving the conditions of existence and the life after this one. In this particular case, in his heart, Vasu, this particular Vasu, very, very much desired to be in the eternal association of the Lord. And so Krishna is saying, therefore I've made this arrangement for our association to fulfill your desire. The Lord knew this because he is present in the heart of every living entity as Paramatma, the superconsciousness. In every heart there is the representation of the superconsciousness, who gives memory to the partial consciousness of every living entity. The living entity, as partial consciousness, forgets incidents of his past life, but superconsciousness reminds him how to act in terms of his past cultivation of knowledge. Bhagavad Gita confirms this fact in various ways. Yayatam mam prapadyante tang sataiva pajamyaham. And sarvasya chaham narisani vishta mataks matir gyanam apohanam cha. End of paragraph. So Krishna did the same thing with Arjuna. Previously, Arjuna also heard Krishna narrating Bhagavad Gita, but he had forgotten when Krishna was speaking to the sun god Vivaswan, but Krishna didn't forget. And here it's Vasu desiring the association of Krishna. So Krishna remembers, and he's reminding Uddhava of that incident. Everyone is at liberty to desire as he likes, but the desire is fulfilled by the Supreme Lord. Everyone is independent to think or desire, but the fulfillment of one's desire depends on the Supreme Will. This law is expressed as Man proposes, God disposes. In the days of yore, when the demigods and Vasus performed sacrifice, Uddhava, as one of the Vasus, desired to enter into the association of the Lord, which is very difficult for those who are busy with empiric philosophical speculation or fruitive activities. Such persons have practically no information of the facts about becoming an associate of the Lord. Only the pure devotees can know, by the mercy of the Lord, that the personal association of the Lord is the highest perfection of life. The Lord assured Uddhava that he would fulfill his desire. It appears that when the Lord informed him by his indication to Uddhava, the great sage Maitreya finally also became aware of the importance of entering into the association of the Lord. It's not like Parashara Muni never told him, and Vyasadeva kept it a secret. All of that other association was with lesser receptivity, lesser capacity to understand the message. Here it's even indirect, and he's getting it. And how important is it for us when we're performing our devotional practices that even it's just a seed-like desire, not just a parrot-like imitation, but a seed-like desire to cultivate and nurture that desire through our devotional practices. What I just said is, I've been asked to be a participant in the Festival of Inspiration, and that's going to be the theme of one of the presentations that I'm going to make. Because they're asking me, what do you want to speak about? So I'm asking them, well, what do you want me to speak about? What are the holes in there? Who is speaking on what thing? What do you want me to do? So I'll just serve the devotees. And they said, oh, we got this and we got that, but you speak what you want. So it's how many here are going to the Festival of Inspiration? Okay. So you're getting a preview, at least for my part of the presentation. Just in a nutshell. The core impetus is, ask people. One of the most interesting things in Back to Godhead magazines is how people came to Krishna consciousness. And besides it's fascinating, it's human interest kind of story, there's a seed. And it's even for devotees that are born into devotee families, at some point there's this something that awakens, a seed of something that says, I want my relationship with Krishna. I want something genuine. I don't even know what that is. Exactly. Something that helped me was one of the seeds was, I want to know what my personal convictions are, because I don't know what they are. I can't express them. Because if something you know very clearly, you can easily express it. And something you don't know very clearly, it sounds like it when you try to express it. And something that's book-rote recitation doesn't have the same potency, the same power, the same transforming effect. Your heart doesn't become moved when you hear someone that's just reciting something as opposed to something that's very deeply felt. I'll share this with you. I had I was visiting Penn State And that the way to get from Penn State to New York, that particular time, I took a train from Penn Station to Lewistown, Pennsylvania. And then somebody picked me up at the Lewistown train station, and we went to Penn State. And on the ride from New York City all the way to Lewistown, there was an older fellow, gentleman, who was a little eccentric. And, you know, he couldn't walk a straight line, and he had a pair of glasses and then a pair of glasses that flipped down on top of the other glasses. This wasn't like reading. I don't know what it was. Anyway, so we ended up having some discussion. And I won't go through the discussion was sad. But it turns out, here's an 83-year-old doctor, surgeon, that didn't have a clue what his convictions in life were. Because he is well-educated and, you know, aristocratic kind of style of life he led, he was able to talk flowery words, but it was like a coconut. There was nothing inside. Just hollow. And it seemed like he kind of knew it, but he, like, at the same time, he didn't really know it and certainly didn't want to acknowledge it. When I got to Penn State, I met, in the course of the gathering of the evening program, there was a student. We ended up having a conversation, a 22-year-old African-American girl that's just finishing her undergraduate, just getting into the med school stage. And I asked her, you know, what brought you here? How did you know? This your first time, yes. How did you know about the program? Saw the flyer. What inspired you to come? So that, like, led into a description of, in my upbringing, I was brought up as an Islamic girl, and there are some things that just weren't right with Islam. She shared, and I won't go into what that was, it's a little on a personal side. And so I gave up being Islamic. But I really haven't put something else in that space. I don't really know what my convictions are. And the title of the topic was, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? So it was about finding out who you are. So I asked her, I said, if you think about who you are, what do you think of? She said, I don't know. And I said, I was in the very same space that you're in. I was just finishing my undergraduate, going into graduate school and medical school. And I thought, if I don't know who I am now, what's it going to be like during med school? Am I going to have time? And then, okay, med school's over. And then it's residency and internship, and that's crazy. Okay, now that's over. Then what? Then she said, yeah, and it doesn't get any easier. It's just like, it's continual. So I said, so you get it. You know, I looked at my life and said, I don't want to end up at the end of this treadmill and still not know who I am or what my convictions are. I don't want to be there. I'm going to take a time out and take a look at who I am and what my convictions are. That was the inspiration. He said, yeah, that's kind of why I'm here. He said, there was one of your people, one of your members, and they were in the student union, and they had some books. And I thought, gee, my whole year as an undergraduate, I haven't read any books other than my school books, so maybe I'll get one of those books. So I got a book, but I didn't read it. I put it on my shelf. And then some more time passed, and then I saw one of your flyers, and I thought, hey, that's the same organization that passed out the books. I couldn't read the book, so maybe I should at least go to the program and find out what their message is. So the message, I said, is ask the question. What are your convictions? Who are you? And see what comes up. And if it comes up, I don't know, then you keep going with it. It's not like, you know, you have to be obsessed. But spend some time. Ask those basic questions. And you'll find 100 more questions will also appear suddenly that just kind of were always there, but you're just too busy to pay attention to these really critical, fundamental questions. And then you might find some answers. In fact, here's a Bhagavad Gita. And take some time each day and read the Bhagavad Gita and see what you come up with about the answer to the question, who are you? It's not like this-ism versus that-ism. It's not one of those. It's answers to important questions. Arjuna is asking that question. A thoughtful person should be asking that question. So let's go to our lives and say, you know, we're practicing devotees. And as practicing devotees, one of the first things we learn is chant Hare Krishna. So here we are advised to chant Hare Krishna, so we're chanting Hare Krishna. And we're feeling something. Otherwise we wouldn't continue chanting. But after a certain point of time, does it not become whatever you want to call it, mechanical, without feeling, and I'm doing it because I'm supposed to do it, but my attention is somewhere else, and I know my attention is somewhere else, and I don't like it, but I keep doing it because I know I'm supposed to do it. And so forth and so on. So there's how it relates to the Uddhava situation. And here are the Vasus and the Devatas, and they're doing what they commonly do. They're doing some yajñas. And one amongst those Vasus is thinking, I'd really like to be in the association of the personality of Godhead. And Krishna noticed. He took notice and he made the arrangement that he could be in the association of the personality of Godhead. Now over there, there's Maitreya. Maitreya's got good association, like we also have good association. But we may be mixed devotee. Maybe this mix or maybe that mix or, you know, a bunch of mixes. But we're devotees. We're at least trying to be devotees and there's a mix. Krishna notices that too. Now, what we heard yesterday was normally such a person doesn't get the opportunity of being in Krishna's association. But by the accumulation of even that kind of mixed devotion, Krishna may show some just unique special favor, as he did with Maitreya. Don't count on it, but it can happen. And how it happened with Maitreya was Krishna spoke to Uddhava, and then Maitreya got it. Oh, the association with the Supreme Lord is really important. So now we're going back to our devotional practices, and we're chanting, and we're chanting, and we're chanting, and spacing, and spacing, and spacing, and chanting, and spacing, and you're on these two tracks instead of one. So, just as an example, Bhurijan wrote a little book on chanting japa. Does anybody here know Bhurijan personally? I mean, I've known him from... He gave me my first Back to Godhead magazine. We were in college together. He doesn't remember, but I remember. We're in the student center and the cafeteria and some conversation, and he just gave me a Back to Godhead magazine. I didn't even know what it was. And some, skipping the details, over the years of knowing Bhurijan, I like to glorify such elevated devotees. He's always been kind of like avant-garde. He's always been ahead of the rest of the herd, thinking in a very progressive manner about going further in Krishna consciousness. I mean, one of the things that he did was he started the VIHE, you know, like helping devotees to really focus on systematically studying Prabhupada's books. And after that became a thing, it was established, and then the MIHE, and that was established, he went on to Bhakti Vaibhav. He did the Bhakti Shastri, VIHE, then Bhakti Shastri, and now it's like, you know, how many here are working on or have already completed their Bhakti Shastri? It's like one of the things within ISKCON. If you don't have it here in Detroit, get it, figure out how to get it. I was just in Seattle, and they now have something like 100 people enrolled in Bhakti Shastri courses. They had a group of something like 20 take Bhakti Shastri, and now they're Bhakti Shastri teachers, and they're teaching, you know, all kinds of people. And anyway, it helps the congregation become trained. So then he went to Bhakti Vaibhav. And when he was doing the Bhakti Vaibhav study, he told me, it was 8 to 10 hours a day for like 4 months. He was just studying Prabhupada's books. What? 8 to 10 hours a day for 4 months, every day. And one of his realizations, he said, was the first 3 or 4 hours was just kind of like scratching the surface. It was after that that he started reading the Bhagavatam each day. That was his, you know, quick expression. And while working on that, then he started a japa retreat. So now he's been quietly, because he did it after Kartik when everybody else was gone, but you know, a small group of people, and it was the Govardhan japa retreat, and then it became the Varsana, and then the Govardhan japa retreat. So he's been doing this with Sachinandan Swami for some years. Nobody knew because it was off the radar screen, but it was just Bhurijan developing. Like that As They Surrender Unto Me book you've seen. It's like, you know, that's the result of 12 years of studying and teaching Bhagavad Gita at the VIHE. He taught it, and Dhanadhar Swami critiqued it, and then Dhanadhar Swami taught it, and he critiqued it, and then he taught it, and Dhanadhar Swami critiqued it. And that, you know, what he has is this. He's not a superficial devotee. He's a very quiet. He's not a charismatic or ostentatious personality, but he's a very deep personality. And so with Japa retreats, he now has this little book that's the result of, you know, 10 years of distilling. And the essence of this book, one of my godbrothers read the book. It's a little skinny book. It's easy to read, doesn't take a lot of time. The essence, one of the essences is, his phrase is, chant one mantra at a time. Or you can say the same thing in a different way. Be present. Now, it's in essence. It's the holy name, and chant one mantra at a time. It's too simple. But in that such a simple exercise or investment of consciousness, it's very, very powerful. Somebody asked me, because I was just in Seattle, when I'm chanting, nice beginning congregation person, when I'm chanting, what should I be thinking of? What should I be paying most attention to? Of course, we can say, you pay most attention to the holy name, because you're chanting the holy name. The tendency, however, is, because it's so simple, to not pay attention to the holy name. We want, you know, we want to multi-process. We want to do a lot with our time, so we're chanting and doing 10 other things, with our mind at least, if not with our hands and our legs. to take that simplicity of just chanting the holy name, there's a nice expression by Bhaktivinoda Thakur where he says, Krishna, please accept me, which is very similar to the mood of Uddhava in his previous life as a Vasu, saying or desiring very sincerely, I want to be in the association of the Supreme Lord. We're hearing from the Bhagavatam, from Krishna's side, what he felt. He felt, here's a sincere desire. It wasn't just words or parroting. It was his heart's sincere desire. And so it became fulfilled. I don't know what that does for all of you, but I know what it does for me. It's very encouraging. We require a sincere desire. And Krishna is very personal. We know people that are very personal. Krishna is the supreme personal. He reciprocates with our desire. Particularly our sincere desire. If it's a mixed desire, he reciprocates with that too. He may give us nice association. We have nice association. He may give us so many nice things. But what's the essential thing in the heart, that is this strong desire to be in Krishna's association, is that going to awaken? Maybe not. Maybe not. And if it doesn't, that's what's going to be accomplished. It's up to us to capture that essence, that basic essence, and grow it in our hearts, day by day, mantra by mantra, name by name. And there's reciprocation. If we don't have that core conviction, Krishna consciousness will be hard work. And if we have that core conviction, Krishna consciousness is a great adventure. And it's a great joy. The choice is ours. There's ranges in between. One last thing. One of the appreciations of the Srimad Bhagavatam is it's inspiration, or it's in the language of Rupa Goswami, it's udipan, it's stimulations for ecstatic love for Krishna. We are regulative bhaktas. Vaidhi sadhana bhakti is what we're doing. We're following the practices of devotion according to the vidhis of sadhana bhakti. What does Krishna say in the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita? There's the topmost stage. He's very simple what he says about the topmost stage. Their minds are always absorbed in me. Their intelligence always fixed upon me. In such a state, they live in me always without a doubt. If, however, one cannot act in that consciousness, then they should follow the vidhis of sadhana bhakti, for by so doing, they will develop the desire to attain to me. And if it can't work in that consciousness, then it goes down. So the vidhis of sadhana bhakti are to help us awaken our desire for being in our relationship with Krishna. You know, to like what Vasu did in his previous life and became Uddhava. The opportunity is ours. If we seize the opportunity or receive the opportunity and very carefully. Complacency is too easy. It's too easy and too painful.
Both.
And we don't like to be, you know, we don't like pain. We like to be happy. But the real happiness is when we're awake in Krishna consciousness. So, the stimulations, back to that point, is it's embedded throughout. Previously, I mentioned this in the summary yesterday, that these little impressions of Krishna's pastimes, one by one, they're ecstatic expressions of Uddhava, and for the reader, it's meant to also stimulate our ecstatic love by hearing them. It awakens our dormant attraction for Krishna. There's a book that the BBT recently published, the last couple of years, Sanatan Goswami's Krishna Lila Stava. Familiar with that book? Some beautiful paintings in it. And it's the 108 verses, and it's a summary of Krishna's pastimes, one by one. And each of the pastimes, they're verses composed by Sanatana Goswami, and they're different names of Krishna. And the name of Krishna is appropriate for the pastime, and it invokes a particular meditation upon him. 108 meditations upon names of Krishna, but embellished by the Leela of Krishna. It's an ecstatic meditation that Sanatana Goswami is sharing with the world on his meditation upon Krishna and Krishna's pastimes. If you read it like, you know, where's the storyline? It doesn't do it for you. But it's different. It's an expression of his ecstasy in meditation upon Krishna. And if you're in a meditative mood, it has that effect, just as what these earlier verses in the third canto have done. And then after expressing those little meditations upon Krishna, Uddhava is going to serve in a different way. He's going to describe that conversation that he had with Krishna. But before going deep into the conversation, you know, he's helping to elevate us to an ecstatic level. And he's helping here in this particular section, these two verses we read, to show us the importance of, as we're hearing, to desire or awaken to the importance of having the desire to have the desire, to be in our relationship with Krishna. And if that awakens, Krishna notices and Krishna reciprocates. But it's being done very gently, very artistically and very beautifully. And it can carry us to that place where we're thinking of Krishna and with some attachment, some attraction, some affection for Krishna. If we're reading the Bhagavatam very carefully. Okay. Any discussion? A comment?
Hare Krishna. I have a question.
Okay.
In some scenarios, we are taught like this way, that do things from the heart. So don't just follow a behavior, get to the essence of it, get convinced that heart about it and follow it. That's much more real, that practice is much more real. On the other hand, also we understand that in Krishna consciousness we follow the behaviors and that real thing comes on its own. That's also another instruction. In my personal case, sometimes you told me that, oh, you were following the behaviors earlier and you should go back and connect with the heart. So I'm trying to see where the limits is between these two in one, how to understand and apply.
Well, I resonated very much with the first one and then kind of hit a not resonance note on the second one. It's not that merely, I don't know if I can say back exactly as you said it, but it's not that merely by behaviors devotional feelings will come. Right in Nectar Devotion, it's explicitly said the opposite. That the essence of devotional service, or what devotional service is not simply a list of do's and don'ts, although there's a list of do's and don'ts, very clearly. There's a list of offenses to be avoided and standards of bhakti. You know, so there's do's and don'ts, but that's not the essence. The essence is the devotion with which those activities are taken up. That's the connect to the heart part. It's the instruction, for example, the instruction is not just offer a fruit, a flower, a leaf, or water. The instruction is to offer those four categories of things with love and devotion. There's the behavior, and then there's the internal awakening of consciousness, of devotion, which is the essence, expressed through the medium of the behavior. So what if one doesn't have that feeling? Well, at least we do the behaviors, because there's some submission in doing the behaviors, and it's uplifting and it's not contaminating. Because if we just neglect the behaviors, then we're going to do something else, something unwanted, something that's simply pushed and pulled by the modes of nature and our previous karma. So that's not we've been there, and we want to leave there. So we're at least adopting the vidhis with the degree of submission that then takes us to this other instruction that says, now, as you're doing the vidhis, connect from the heart. You know, what is the connect? It means offer with love and devotion those activities. Krishna, please accept this small offering.
And in doing that, when I'm just following the behaviors, thinking this is a submission, I should just follow my behavior. There's this thing that you abandoned yourself when you follow.
No, it's not abandonment. It's who you really are. Who are you? It gets back to this fundamental question. Who are you anyway? I don't know. That's part of the problem. But we've accepted some other identity. The self that was abandoned goes way back in time, to time immemorial, when our real nature was abandoned. And you tried this one and tried that one and tried this one and tried that one and tried a combination of ones and searching for our identity instead of looking within.
I mean, paying attention to my conditioned nature also, that's also more or less part of myself now.
Well, no, it's not. While you're doing that, it should be factored, but at the same time, a little light should go on that says, that's not me. Now, knowing that it's not me, I'm conditioned, and so I can't pretend that condition, well, I can pretend, but it's not real to pretend that conditioning isn't there. While I'm acknowledging that conditioning is there, it's not me. I mean, there's certain things that we just rule out because they're unacceptable. You know, like, suppose it's anger. You know, following the logic that you just seem to be presenting, or like something that's a bit of a struggle for you, is we rule out certain things. It's just not proper. When somebody, you know, crosses that line, I just lose it. And I don't want to deny my conditioned nature. That would be artificial, so I just get angry. No, it's not. We don't say that's okay. We recognize that's a conditioned nature. Now how do I best address that conditioned nature? Control it. Anger management. Or, you know, rise above it. Transcend it. I know, understand where it's coming from and address that where it's coming from. And get back to who I really am. Because that's the self-abandonment. It's an endless, literally endless series of adjustments if I don't come to that position of acknowledging, awakening to my true identity. And there's a means to awaken to a true identity. It's the process that we're involving ourselves with. We should understand what that process is carefully, as you're trying to do. So if I have this conditioned nature, then one of the ways to address a conditioned tendency is it's regulated. What does Prabhupada teach about regulation? Behind regulation is, the real thing is, I should do without it. He gives the example of alcohol, or, you know, so the government regulates alcohol. Because if they didn't, you know, the population could destroy itself, so they regulate it. Really, it's one should do without it, etc. And some things it's just no. Know this, know that, know this, know that. That's another regulation. Now, supposing someone can't act in that consciousness, then Krishna provides another standard. It's not, you know, the regulations of bhakti yoga. Try to work for me. But it's, you take that same work for Krishna and connect it with the regulations of bhakti yoga, and you have a higher level that can take you to the next level. So we have to be honest with what our capacity is, but we also have to know what the standard is and strive for that standard according to our capacity. And that's not self-abandonment, that's self-realization. Something else?
Thank you, Maharaj, for the nice class. I have a question about Maitreya Muni. Is he impersonal philosopher, or he who understands he is not the body? In other words, he is not the matter, he is the soul. So he realized up to...
You want to know what Maitreya's level of realization is? That's what you're asking?
I'm wondering, so he does not understand, he's the eternal servant of the Lord, or he...
He's a devotee, so he has some understanding of being an eternal servant of the Lord. Otherwise, he's not a devotee. He's a devotee. But that understanding is mixed, or his tendency is mixed along with devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's my position. There's a tendency in him for speculative knowledge. Approaching the Lord and approaching understanding the Lord through speculative knowledge. As opposed to simply accepting, he is the Lord, let me surrender unto him, and then from that surrender knowledge comes. Everything I need to know will come.
So he started with as a gnani to
no.
begin with?
He's a mixed devotee. Not a gnani, he's a bhakta. He's a gyan mishra bhakta. The big difference. When we're reading Bhagavad Gita, we're not gyanis cultivating knowledge for the purpose of moksha. We're bhaktas trying to understand Krishna. Now, our speculative tendencies will certainly accompany us into that exercise of reading Bhagavad Gita. This means that, and that the other thing means another thing. The tendency to speculate is there. We'll bring it into our experience of reading Bhagavad Gita. But as purification comes, it's simply receiving descending knowledge. It's not trying to figure it out by ascending speculation capacity.
So Maitreya Muni is part of the disciplic succession.
He is a disciple of Parashara Muni. You were here yesterday?
Yes.
Yeah, he's a disciple of Parashara Muni. That's disciplic succession.
Is that Gaudiya Vaishnava?
Lord Chaitanya didn't appear yet.
I mean to say the Madhvacharya, Madhavendra Puri.
Vyasadeva is in our disciplic succession, but Vyasadeva received knowledge from Narada. Although his father was Parashara Muni. So, as far as I can understand, no. You're trying to put this together, apples and oranges, so don't, He's a devotee with mixed condition of heart.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. Something up here?
Maharaj, you mentioned about knowing what our convictions are, and we should be clear about what our convictions are. And I know, I'm not clear about it, and I would like to do that. So, you mentioned, for example, spending some time strengthening that. So, can you please? Explain or...
It's a state of inquisitiveness. A thoughtful introspection. As you're reading, as you're doing, as you're associating, your antenna is up. Your receiver is on. What is it that resonates? Behind that and behind that and behind that, what's my conviction? Just keep asking a lot of questions and you'll understand what the process is. And if you're certain, then you'll know that you're certain. And if you're not certain, you'll know that you're not certain. And if you're not certain, keep asking the questions. And you'll find Krishna will, you know, you've had the experience, I'm sure, as all of us have. There's some pondering, you open Bhagavad Gita or Bhagavatam and boom, there's the answer. And it's actually always there, we're just not asking the question. But if you're asking the questions, Krishna will supply the answers. There's no shortage. The shortage is on our side. We're complacent.
May I ask one more question?
Sure.
Maharaj, you said like we should pray to Krishna to remove our material desires, and we may be still attached to those anarthas, and like we know Krishna, we have like when we he respects or he allows our free will, so when we chose to come to material world, he didn't means he allowed that. So I'm trying to understand like how we can have more a stronger desire, so that even if we are attached to anarthas and we pray to Krishna, he takes those away.
I just got confused by your question.
I didn't frame it properly.
Well, it's because it's probably not very clear. Because if it was things that are clear, you can express clearly. You just kind of went around. And you know, I think the essence of your question is, although we're in this conditioned state, how do we get our how do we come to the position of a stronger desire, despite the fact that we have attachments to our own impurities and our own, you know, unwholesome, unwanted stuff? How, in that condition, does one come to the stage of a stronger desire? That's your question.
No,
that's not your question. Okay.
While being like we pray to Krishna to remove our attachments, but we are still attached to them.
I got that part clearly.
So, so then. So simple way is like, how does that work? Because we are still attached.
How does that work? Because we're still, now that's just, you just went back in a loop. How does it work? Because, you know, let's say, you know, do you know what calculus is? You've heard of it, right?
Yeah.
And you heard of trigonometry? Heard of it? You've heard of algebra, right? You're taking algebra yet? Okay. So he's heard of some levels of math that are out there somewhere, but he doesn't know exactly what they are. But, you know, just stay in school and you'll get geometry and calculus and algebra and trigonometry and, you know, advanced calculus and all kinds of stuff. So, similarly, we're on this path of devotion and we're finding out about things that we didn't really know that existed. We kind of knew that they existed, but we didn't really want to look at the fact that they exist. And we now know that they exist, we have clear terminology, and we know that it's desired to reach that state. We don't know exactly what that state is, but we have some idea because we've heard from authorities. So we pray, please remove my attachments, even though I'm attached to them. Because I know that will bring purification, although I'm not even really sure what purification is. Just like, you know, I know that calculus exists, I heard the word, but... So it's not mature, but receiving the message and in a less than mature state, acting upon it. But it's not yet so strong. It's not yet mature. But continue. And especially going back to Lupit's question, with a sincere desire from your heart. Although I know that I'm attached to my impurities, or a certain number of them, my anartas, they're very dear to me. And in fact, they're me. At least I tend to think like that. Although looking through the lens of scripture or the teachings of our realized souls, they're not really me. Okay? That?
Thank you, Maharaj.
Anything else? You're next.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for the class. Maharaj, I'm so used to do multitasking in my material duties and jobs that I carry those tendencies into my spiritual life also, multitasking either. And how do I overcome those tendencies? I'm trying hard, but
continue and expect Krishna's mercy. And when our receptivity for Krishna's mercy is sufficiently strong, it's gone. Tendency is gone. We replace unwanted tendency with another tendency. A very simple way of expressing this, Prabhupada would say so many times, by practice, something becomes second nature. It's such a simple expression that's too simple. It might kind of like, it's very elusive. What just happened? What did he say? We have a nature, a conditioned nature. The conditioned nature is I'm very attached to certain things that are unwholesome. It's a conditioned nature. It's not who we really are. By practice and practice and practice and practice, something else becomes second nature. And by second nature, it's like driving a car. You know, when you're learning to drive a car, it requires a lot of attention. And when you become accomplished at driving a car, it becomes second nature. You know, like, I don't know if you've ever moved from using a stick shift car to an automatic, or the gear is up here instead of down here. And, you start the car up and you reach up here. But it's not there, it's down here. Because it just, becomes second nature because you just always reached up there to change gears. Follow? Tendency is replaced by that which you practice. Especially if it's with sincere desire or connecting from the heart. That which is the conditioned, unwanted thing becomes replaced with the wanted thing by practice and offering your heartfelt prayer to Krishna. It changes. That becomes second nature.
Sometimes, and as I'm doing certain things, if I have to apply that to the
Well, this is a little bit Lupit's question. It's someone just asked me question answer thing about humility, and I'm being told don't pretend being humble. Humility is genuine. So, what should I do? Because I want to become humble. And certainly humility is genuine, but supposing I'm not yet fully humble, then I practice being humble. But it's not just a behavior or a speech, it's the heart. And by practice and practice and practice. So it's not pretending, it's just practice. Driving a car, typing on a typewriter, riding a bicycle, walking. Now, we can't remember when we were first learning to walk, but I'm sure that, you know, we had a few tumbles. And we could have thought, oh, this is artificial. Just see, I'm tumbling. But no, the teaching is a specific example. That walking propensity is within the child, and by practice, walking comes out. And so the parents help them. Here's, you know, then they learn to walk. So learning, remembering actually, to be humble. It's our nature. The other is not. So in the beginning it may seem awkward, trying to be humble. When, you know, my nature is I'm not very humble, etc. If it matches something that resonates in our heart and scripturally is confirmed and we're in this practicing stage, it's not just the behavior, but it's this sincere call to Krishna, please accept this offering of service, trying to demonstrate, trying to reawaken my natural state of humility or whatever that quality is. It's an offering to Krishna. Please accept. You ready? You got a question? Oh, I thought I heard your voice saying, I got a question too. This is a rare evening that you don't have a question. Okay. Someone else?
Thank you, Maharaj. You mentioned about with the little desire we have for Krishna's association, we have the baggage. So my question is, how do my attention would be more on the Krishna, desire of association with Krishna rather than my baggage, so that I can at least see that door.
So that you can at least see the door.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. As you're chanting every day, make that connection with Krishna. Because by calling, Krishna is present. As you're trying to make that connection with Krishna, be present with Krishna, you'll see all the other stuff. The baggage. And it wants to take you here, anywhere but there. And it's a practice, it's a discipline. It's an opportunity to make that connection with Krishna. By making that connection with Krishna, carefully executed every mantra, every day, striving like that, then the distinction between who you are and who you aren't becomes more clear. That's our most important means of elevation or purification or self-realization. The same, what I just described, applies to the other activities of life. But in the direct devotional practices, the greatest spiritual efficacy is there. And then take the other direct, reading the scripture. Don't just read so it's dutifully I read, or so they have more information or more knowledge. But this is an opportunity where Krishna is making himself accessible. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is speaking to me. read like that. Or Krishna's come in the form of a literary manifestation in my hand. Krishna is so kind. Let me be attentive. And, you know, you'll, as attraction for Krishna grows in the purification, due to that association with Krishna grows, the other things, like, you know, where there's light, then all objects in the room become visible. In the absence of light, we can't see. The classic example is the pots and the cloth. It's just like a Vedic example. So when without light, we can't see. We may have need for, anyway, rather than the philosophy of it. It comes, the realization of our condition is illumined by the direct processes of bhakti. And then the spiritual potency to make our hearts clean also comes from those direct practices of bhakti. And then we have plenty of opportunity in the course of our other active moments of the day to apply that. And then go back to our devotional practices. So it's a continuation. Devotional practices and then the practical activity, day by day. Okay? There we go. I hope I didn't intimidate you by that. I was just... you're okay.
You were talking about the eight vasus.
Yeah.
So can you explain like what they are?
No, I can't. I explained that I spent some time... I certainly spend a lot more time when in the first canto, chapter 8, it speaks of Bhishma Dev as being one of the eight vasus.
Oh, yeah.
And I, you know, as much as I researched, I couldn't find much description about the eight vasus. I'll spend some more time, see what else I can come up with. But they're in some position of, in the very beginning of creation, they have some role in relation to creation and the maintenance of creation. But what that specific role is not clear. Anything else? Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question is regarding the personal convictions.
Which condition?
Personal convictions.
Personal convictions.
Like when we approach the process of devotional service of hearing and chanting, one of the things that I was introspecting and feeling that we accept the principles, but they are not like, I mean, in my case, it's still not a deep personal conviction in terms of chanting or the process. So how do one deepen and make it one's own personal convictions?
I thought that's what something we had asked over here, but I'll do it again. If you consider it important, then you'll ask yourself the question, either what are my deep personal convictions, or is it important to have a deep motivation, or like a very strong personal motivation when I apply myself to chanting? What is it? What is it that we're doing? And why is it important? Ask those questions, and as you chant, and as you read, and as you associate, by that process, it'll become more clear. And then will help you to apply yourself with greater conviction. It's not just a matter of, you know, like, a magic pill or something. You just like, here's the pill, you take this pill, and within an hour you're going to feel conviction. It's a process of inquisitiveness and sincere application to that which is provided. And by so doing, there's a reciprocation that takes place. There's a cleansing, a doubt removing, a clarity experiencing conviction. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam prittipurvakam tadami buddhi yogam tam jainamam upiyantite. That's Krishna's description of how it comes. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam prittipurvakam. Then Krishna gives that deep conviction. Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, he gives conviction to the worshippers of the demigods to do the demigod worship. It's Krishna from within the heart that gives and imparts a deep conviction. So where are my convictions? Well, one of the deep convictions we have is we want to enjoy. But we're not really clear, I mean, or it vacillates a little bit in what way we want to enjoy. Sometimes it's like this and sometimes it's like that. But, you know, at the root is we want to enjoy. And we want to be the enjoyers. And then, you know, things revolve around that. This makes me happy, that makes me unhappy. I feel comfortable, I feel uncomfortable. Because what's really important is that I enjoy. Now, for a shift for a devotee is the conviction, it's not that I stop wishing to enjoy, but the enjoyment becomes Krishna's enjoyment. The paradigm is altogether different. Krishna's enjoyment. Or we can say, you know, how do we know what Krishna's enjoyment is? So Prabhupada and Krishna, or Guru and Krishna, or disciplic succession and Krishna. That is the standard of my happiness. It's happiness. It's another happiness. Is that really what my conviction is? Or is it something that I'm convinced that I'd like that to be my state of consciousness? Am I convinced? Is that really my... So, you look and you see within where your convictions are and where you want the convictions, where you want them to be. Your desires, where they want them to, and then how to move them to that position. All right? More on that? You're okay. Okay. Looks like we're done. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.